Mark chapter 11 in your Bibles. I'll wait till Michael gets set up. Y'all ready to go? Mark chapter 11 is the account I mentioned this morning about the cursing of the fig tree. God our Father sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth to do His will. To do the Father's will. Every word our Lord Jesus spoke, every thought that went through His mind, every step He took while He was on this earth, every miracle He performed, everything He did was according to the will of God the Father. If that's true, and it most certainly is, then everything He did was predetermined by God the Father before a star ever twinkled in the sky. Everything. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, even those wicked hands that crucified the Lord of glory was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. We read that in the second chapter of Acts. And so this is overwhelmingly wonderful as we read these different accounts about our Lord Jesus, knowing this was God's purpose. And this brings us to our text here in Mark chapter 11. Starting at verse 11, we read, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when He had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, He went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow," that's the next morning, "when they were come from Bethany, He," our Lord Jesus, "was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, He came, if haply He might find anything thereon. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And His disciples heard it." Now that was a curse from our Lord Jesus, a curse He pronounced on that fig tree, and we know this because Peter tells us. Look at starting at verse 20, jump down to verse 20 of Mark 11. "And in the morning, as they passed by, they," the Lord's disciples, "saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto Him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answered, saith unto him, Have faith in God." Now, what is the meaning of the cursing of the fig tree? There's an important lesson for us to learn. It has to have a spiritual meaning. And this account, like I said, was according to the will of God the Father, predetermined by Him before our Lord even came to this earth, actually predetermined before time began. Now, our Lord Jesus was hungry, but there wasn't any figs on the tree. It was full of leaves, which was unusual because the other trees were just now starting to sprout. They didn't have leaves, so it looked promising. We just read that it was that time of the fig, it was the time of the figs, which was not. It was not yet harvest time. It was not yet the time of figs. And the fig tree could not have produced any fruit. Could not have. Our Lord knew that. But He pronounced a curse upon it anyway. He didn't curse other fig trees. He cursed that one. And none of them could have produced any fruit. It wasn't the time of figs. So I find this very interesting, but I had no spiritual understanding until I read a daily reading by Pastor Don Fortner. So listen to the wisdom our Lord Jesus has given to our dear pastor friend. He titled this daily reading, "Nothing But Leaves." Pastor Fortner wrote, "Nothing in all the world is so disgusting to the Son of God and so surely damning to our souls as fruitless religion. As our Lord and His disciples walked along, they saw a fig tree. It stood out from all the others because, though the time of figs had not yet come, this fig tree was in full foliage. The other trees were just beginning to shoot forth their buds, but this one was large, spreading its full foliage of leaves and waving in the wind as if to say, "Look at me." But when our Lord walked with his disciples over to the tree to gather some figs, he found nothing but leaves and immediately pronounced a curse upon the tree. And by sunup the next morning, it had withered in death from its roots. Without question, this event is full of spiritual meaning. It is a parable as full of instruction for our souls as any of our Lord's spoken parables. Pastor Fortner refers to apostate religion. He said, "This barren, cursed, withered fig tree certainly represents apostate Judaism. The Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all were rich in leaves. They possessed more leaves than anyone. Ceremony, creed, history, doctrine, show, tradition, and reputation they had in great abundance, and they did not mind calling attention to their beautiful leaves. But they were utterly destitute of faith toward God. They had no fruit. Therefore, that nation and their religion has been specifically cursed of God and forever abandoned." This barren fig tree, Pastor Fortner goes on to say, represents every apostate church and religious denomination in the world. I am talking now about churches which claim to be Christian, which claim to believe in and defend the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. Churches which wear the name of Christ but have departed from the doctrine of Christ. If I could get their attention, I would say to every man, woman, and child in such churches, escape for your life. Flee from Babylon. Get out of Sodom. The curse of God is in that place you think is the house of God. The greatest missionary field in the world today, Pastor Fortner says, is the professed church of God. Where can you find a church today where the word of God is faithfully preached, the glory of God is paramount, the will of God rules, and the gospel of Christ is proclaimed? Robert Hawker rightly observed, "Deceiving by the appearance of large, full leaves of a profession without fruit, in the end they will be found dried up from the roots with the curse of a broken law falling everlastingly upon them, untaken away by Christ." Pastor Fortner titles this next little paragraph, "Hypocrisy." He said, "Above all else, this barren fig tree represents religious hypocrisy. Carnal, half-hearted, hypocritical professors of Christianity. Let all who are content with the name that they live, though they are dead, see their faces in this mirror. Their fine, showy, impressive leaves, those things that impress them so much with themselves, mean nothing to God Almighty. They stink in His nostrils. Their religion is their damning delusion. They may have great experiences, but no experience of grace. They may have a rich history, but no holiness. They may enjoy religious excitement and displays of emotions, but they possess neither righteousness nor expiation. Their doctrine may be precise, but it is precisely dead. Their religion may be rich in ceremonial traditions, but it is poor in comfort and truth. It is useless religion because it is fruitless religion. It does not produce faith in Christ, hope in Christ, or love for Christ." Self-examination, our brother titles this next little paragraph. In light of this barren fig tree, let us make our calling and election sure. Baptism, church membership, religious ceremony, doctrinal orthodoxy, and deep religious emotions are not cinnamons for Christianity. They are just leaves, nothing but leaves. They will no more cover the nakedness of our souls from God's all-seeing eye in a day of judgment than Adam's fig leaves covered his nakedness in the garden. Christianity is faith in Christ alone. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates, is found in 2 Corinthians 13:5. If Christ is in you, if Christ is in me, Pastor Fortner goes on to say, if he is dwelling in us by his Holy Spirit, if he is the life that is in us, he brings forth fruit, even the fruit of the Spirit in us. I would rather stand before God in the day of judgment guilty of any crime known to man than stand before that bar of his august majesty guilty of self-righteousness and hypocrisy. If you die without Christ, your religion will sink your soul into the lowest hell. Your religion will be your greatest curse. The Son of God has pronounced his curse upon the barren fig tree and barren fig leaf religion. End of quote. You know, I never even considered that. I've read that often, many times. Never, ever had any spiritual understanding. Never considered what the meaning of the cursing of that fig tree man. But after reading that article, and that's why I read it in your hearing, I understand what Pastor Fortner is saying. That's exactly what our Lord is intending from that cursing of the fig tree. Now turn over to Galatians chapter 3, if you will. Let's leave this account in Mark 11 and go to Galatians chapter 3. Every sinner, saved by the miracle of God's amazing sovereign grace and sovereign mercy, has the Spirit of God's darling Son dwelling in them. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, who brings forth fruit for the glory of God. What if we do anything, that's pleasing in the sight of God, it's a result of the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. Religious folks without Christ cannot bring forth fruit for the glory of God. They don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. But that doesn't excuse their ungodly, self-righteous hypocrisy. Like the barren fig tree, God himself has pronounced a curse upon the whole human race. I want to show you that. Here in Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 10, we read, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Lay that to heart. There are multitudes of religious folks trying to work their way to glory. That's the Mormon religion. There are multitudes of folks who are steeped in religious beliefs, who believe in the Calvinistic doctrine, but think that they're keeping the law for more of a sanctification before God, keeping the law to be sanctified, to be more holy. God's people are not under the law of Moses in any sense whatever. We are not. If we don't continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them, all the things, and that's from our mother's womb till the time we leave here, there's a curse from God pronounced upon us. There's only one man that could do that. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. And he fulfilled the whole law of God for me, for his people. So if we're in Christ, then that curse has been removed. Read on, it says in verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by keeping the law." No, sir. The just shall live by faith. And Paul asked this question right here in this book, right in the book, his epistle to the Galatians. He said, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the keeping of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And we know the answer. God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. When we, under the preaching of the gospel, hear about faith in Christ, that this is the only way that we can enter into relationship with Him is by God-given faith, believing who Christ is and believing what He has accomplished for us. So, the just shall live by faith, and verse 12 says, the law is not of faith. Oh, how I wish our so-called religious brothers who are under the law would read that. The law is not of faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. People say, if you don't meet on Saturday, you're going to hell. They look at a day as their Sabbath. Christ is my Sabbath. And they break the Sabbath every time they go to church on Saturday. You were not supposed to travel more than 3 miles in any given direction on the Sabbath day. The law of Moses clearly stated that. If you did, you were stoned. So they don't know what they're talking about. But here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There's a curse pronounced upon the whole human race. If they don't satisfy the law of God by walking perfectly before Him, God demands perfection. If we can't come up with perfection, we're as lost can be. But thank God that He's the one who makes us aware that we're lost and points us to Christ so that we can see that He is our only righteousness. He honored God's law perfectly. And so by entering into Him by faith, when we by faith are united to Him, we have the righteousness of Christ, which makes us as holy as God Himself. And until that happens, we cannot bring forth fruit. Turn over a couple of chapters to Galatians chapter 5. While our Lord was here on this earth, He brought forth fruit for the glory of His heavenly Father. In His high priestly prayer, our Lord Jesus said this to God the Father. He said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. So He glorified His Father. He brought fruit from Himself for the glory of His heavenly Father. He was sent for that purpose, to glorify His Father while He was here on this earth. And it was the Father who sent Him for that very purpose. Concerning His chosen apostles, who would be sent by Him to preach His gospel, our Lord Jesus also spoke these words in His high priestly prayer. Speaking to His Father, He said, as Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Our Lord Jesus sends His preachers, and I believe this applies to all of His saints. He sends us into this world to do His will. To do His will should be our greatest desire. In doing so, we will bring forth fruit for His glory. I mentioned earlier that someone said, if God sent two angels to this earth, one to sweep the streets and the other to rule the world, it would not matter to those angels which task they had, whether it's sweep the streets or rule the world. They were sent to do one thing, glorify their God. And that should be our desire, to bring glory to our Lord Jesus, who has sent us out as His sheep that He has brought into the fold with a testimony for the glory of the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Now here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now this is the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it's called, the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot bring forth fruit if we don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. There is nothing in Adam's fallen race nothing in us but that which is an abomination to God until he sends the Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. That's God's work. God does that. He does that under the preaching of his gospel. That's the miracle of the new birth. That's when we're delivered from darkness into his marvelous light. That's what happened to our daughter. I was just sharing earlier, Shelley, at the Friday night Bible study, received the Spirit of Christ during that study, and she just loves the gospel. She loves her Lord Jesus. But before that, she was full of contempt and hatred and had no use for it. You know, all of us have that same testimony. We had no use for the true and living God until the Spirit of God was sent into our hearts. Now love, if it be the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by God the Holy Spirit, is the fruit of the Spirit. Love from God, and loving Christ and loving his gospel is an exotic. It's not found in the natural soil. It's not found in a natural heart. It comes from another source, from God himself. God puts that love in us. He gives us a new heart to love him. And we don't love God if we don't love his Son. If we don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no love for God in us. Nothing but enmity. And if this love is in us, if God has put a new heart in us to love him, that love will manifest itself. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we'll love one another. Our Lord Jesus tells us, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's God himself working in us to bring fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. Our loving him and proving our love for him by loving one another. And then there's joy. There's joy. If it be spiritual joy, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I don't have to try to describe the joy that's in my heart to you if you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. He is our joy. We rejoice in him. We're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I have a joy here that wasn't there before. That joy is Christ. He is my joy. He has given me something that I never ever dreamed of, never even thought about, didn't know I didn't have it until it was given to me. And this joy is fruit for the glory of our God, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, rejoicing in who he is. The august majesty of our God is just overwhelming. How can we possibly describe him? We can't. There are no words to do justice to describing our God, how great he is, how majestic he is, and what he has accomplished for us. And this joy just bubbles up within us, just spilling over into the lives of others as we have the opportunity to witness and be a light shining in this darkened world for the glory of our Savior. This joy is a feeling. I know we're not to trust in feelings. God help us not to trust in anything but our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you cannot have his Spirit dwelling in you without these feelings of love and joy. And then there's peace. Same thing. Peace is something we didn't have before the Lord Jesus enlightened our minds, before he brought us out of darkness. He is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. We have peace with God through Christ our Savior. And if we have peace with God, we'll be at peace with one another. And as much as it is possible, we'll be at peace with those who are wicked, who don't know Christ. Your friend, Shirley, be at peace with her. She doesn't have Christ. She can't help what she's doing. And so just pray for them. But this peace just overwhelms us as we consider that we've entered into his rest. We have ceased from our own works as God did from his. We've entered into that eternal rest. And that peace that passes all understanding is just there. We just have a peace that wasn't there before. And you can say the same thing concerning all of those words that are used to describe the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it is, the fruit of the Spirit. Whatever we do. And I was sharing this with Phil Motini and a couple of others this afternoon after the morning service. Whatever we do, we are to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for his honor and for his glory. We eat and we drink and all of these things that we're blessed with, it's for the glory of our Savior. He's the one who gives us the air to breathe. He's the one who gives us the food to eat, the water to drink. His world he created to walk on. Everything we have, as Brother Steve mentioned earlier, comes from him, whether it's our health, whether it's our prosperity, our home, our car, our job. Anything we have is a gift from God for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we just give him all the praise. So everything points to him and who he is and what he has done for us. Our Lord Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. So it's God who purges us, sends his Son into our hearts. That's when we produce fruit, when we bow down to Jesus Christ, giving him all the glory for this unspeakable gift, eternal life through his merits, through what he accomplished for us. And then fruit comes from our heart up to him, giving him the glory and the praise for saving our souls and for every other blessing we have. And our Heavenly Father is the husbandman, and he purges us so that we bring forth more fruit. Some will bring 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, but it's all from God himself, him purging us. Our Lord went on to say in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So without him we cannot do anything. I can't move over to this side of this little speaker platform or over this side. I can't breathe, I can't speak, I can't think, I can't do anything without Christ. Everything comes from him. We live and move and have our being because of him. And so he says, without me you can do nothing. So without him we can't bring forth fruit. But this fruit that comes from him is pleasing to him. It's pleasing to our God when we, for the glory of our Savior, bring forth fruit. Pastor Henry Mahan asked this question. He said, what is your hope? What is your hope? Then he said, lay the foundation of your hope in Jesus Christ. Begin with Christ and end with Christ. As Christ Jesus becomes more to you, self will grow less and less. If your faith puffs you up, it is not the faith of Christ. God will help us when we are weak. He will bless us as long as we confess our dependence upon his blessing. He will fill us when we're hungry, when we're empty. He will feed us when we're hungry. He will be our all when we're nothing. He will forgive us when we're guilty. But the moment we begin to boast in ourselves and feel sufficient, we will be left to learn in no uncertain terms that we are naked, poor, blind, and miserable. Terrible will be the day when proud rebels discover too late the dust and ashes of human merit. That is so true. So this fruit is fruit for the glory of God. And that fig tree didn't bring any fruit. Like we read, it wasn't the time of figs. It was barren. But so were other trees. But our Lord cursed that one, giving us an illustration of the curse that's upon a whole human race that does not bring forth fruit for the glory of God's darling Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Branches that are not attached to the vine cannot bear fruit. But when you look at a vineyard, it's hard to separate the branches from the vine. They're so united, we see the vine and the branches as one. So connected together, you can't separate them. So it is with us in Christ. We are one with him, united to him by true saving faith. So being kind one to another, being gracious and gentle and long-suffering and forgiving for the glory of Jesus Christ is precious fruit in God's sight. The Word of God admonishes us in the book of Ephesians, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So when our love just manifests itself in our dealings with one another, even with the ungodly, if we're doing it for the glory of Jesus Christ, this is a sweet-smelling savor to our God. Bring forth fruit for his honor and for his glory. in everything that we do, every word that we speak, every thought that we have. And I know that's impossible because of that old Adamic nature that we're still plagued with. We have a war going on in here, two natures. We have the nature of Christ. We've been made partakers of his divine nature. And we have the old man that just wars against that new man. So we have to suppress it. We have to fight it. We have to put on a new man daily. Take off the old man. And we do this by our mind being centered on those things that have eternal value. By keeping our eye on Christ. By looking to him. And crying out. Crying out for grace to help in time of need. And God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we humble ourselves before our God, thanking him. Thanking him and praising him for this wonderful gift of eternal life through Christ our Savior. And asking with a humble spirit to use us wherever, whenever he is pleased to do so, that it might bring glory to Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. Amen. So I hope that helps us to understand the meaning of the cursing of the fig tree. And God help us to lay that to heart. We could still be steeped in religion that is nothing but hypocrisy and a stench in the nostrils of God Almighty under that curse. But like I read in Galatians 3 a while ago, Christ has removed that curse from his people by being made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So we're not under that curse. God has given us himself and delivered us from that awful wrath that's coming. Not only because of Christ, but for the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, let's sing a closing hymn.